And so we're going to think about discipleship. And we're thinking about it as part of a short series that we're doing, looking at the results of the spiritual health check that was done a few weeks ago and looking at the various categories in there. So one of them was discipleship. And we're just going to spend a few minutes now thinking about what it is to be a disciple. And particularly from these verses, what it is to be a true disciple. And a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus who's going to stick with it and see it through. So just before we go any further, let's just spend another moment in prayer. Father God, as we come before you to consider what you have to say to us in the Bible about discipleship, Lord, I just pray that you'd open our hearts, each and every one of us here this morning, to hear from you, to be taught by you. Maybe you've got thinking or actions in each of us that you need to correct. Maybe there's just ways in which we can grow. For each of us, there's definitely ways that we can draw closer to Jesus and become more like him. And Lord God, we just ask that you would soften our hearts to hear from you. And that you put your words right into our hearts so that from the moment we hear them, we can start living them out. And that they would never leave us. Amen. So I think the first question we need to ask if we're thinking about discipleship is, what is a disciple? Well, kind of in simple terms, a disciple is a follower or a student or an adherent of a great master or a great leader or a great religious teacher. And I'm just hopefully going to show a little video clip that I think kind of illustrates that point.
1876. Day unknown. Month unknown. I continue to live among these unusual people. I am their captive and that I cannot escape. Mostly I'm treated with a kind of a mild neglect, as if I were a stray dog or an unwelcome guest. Everyone is polite. Everyone smiles and bows. But beneath their courtesy, I detect a deep reservoir of feeling.
Hey, Ken.
They are an intriguing people. From the moment they wake, they devote themselves to the perfection of whatever they pursue. I have never seen such discipline. I am surprised to learn that the word samurai means to serve, and that Katsumoto believes his rebellion to be in the service of the emperor.
From the moment they wake, they devote themselves to the perfection of everything they do. I have never seen such discipline. It surprises me to learn that samurai means to serve. I just want you to think about devoting yourself to being a disciple. The self-discipline that requires. And service, being a servant of each other and of our Lord Jesus as we think about what it means to be a disciple. So for these disciples in John's gospel, the idea of being a disciple wouldn't necessarily have come as a surprise. There's disciples in the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about having disciples. And then there's plenty of this kind of master and teacher kind of relationship in the Old Testament as well. Elijah and Elisha. And then Elisha goes on to teach others as well. Even in the Gospels, we see that there's lots of different groups of disciples. Jesus has his disciples. He even calls disciples from John's disciples in Mark chapter 2 and John chapter 2. The disciples of the Pharisees that we see in the Gospels. And disciples of Moses are even mentioned in John chapter 9. But our understanding of what a disciple is comes more from the later New Testament, more from how we see disciples being described in Acts and the letters, where we see that it's one who places their faith in Jesus, their trust in Jesus. So let's go back and look at these verses in John chapter 6 and see what we can learn about discipleship and being a disciple. So I'll just read them out again. When many of his disciples heard this teaching, and this is Jesus saying that he is the bread of life, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So the first thing that I want to notice about being a disciple is that you're called by Jesus. So here, Jesus says that he's chosen the 12 in verse 70. And these are the ones who, even though we see that Judas is going to betray him later on, these are the ones who stay put, even as Jesus' teaching gets difficult. And back in John chapter 6 there, and verse 65, Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." For a lot of those other groups of disciples that were around at the same time, the disciples of the Pharisees, of Moses, they probably decided that that's something they're going to do. But here, the true disciples of Jesus are the ones that Jesus has called to him. It's not something that they've woken up in the morning and decided they're going to do without the call from God having prompted them. We only have to look back to how the 12 are kind of brought into Jesus' circle. He calls them from their different occupations. He brings them from what they're doing. Jesus calls them. And we're called as well. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And the disciples, as they're called, have grown to recognize this King who's invited them. Read what Peter says again in verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They've been called by Jesus, recognizing that it's only through him that they can come to God. Only through him that they can be forgiven. Only through him that they can receive eternal life. And they had to obey that call as well, didn't they? They had to leave behind what it was they were doing. Therefore, being called has a cost. Being called by Jesus has a cost. We see in verse 66 here, don't we? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him because they didn't want to accept the cost of the teaching that Jesus was giving. They didn't want to believe it. And as we were called, there would have been a different cost for each and every one of us to answering that call. For some, it would have been leaving all behind as we answered the call. At the church that Eleanor and I got married in England, we had a friend who was from North Africa. And one of the men in the church used to go out to North Africa. He'd work there with various groups translating the gospel. And he met this young man one of the times he was back in England. They got talking, and the young man from North Africa became a Christian. The cost for him was that he left his family and everything behind because his family were Islamic. And for him, his family were trying to get the people of the Islamic faith in the city that we were in to bring him back into that Islamic faith. But he recognized the call and he believed, but it cost him everything. For some of us, that call will have been putting certain behaviors behind. That cost will have been putting certain behaviors behind. It may have been certain relationships that we had to put on ice, but I suspect not many of us had to count that cost. But it is the start of something new, isn't it? As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. So answering the call is the start of something new. And it breaks through barriers, that calling of Jesus. It breaks through all kinds of barriers, doesn't it? I guess a lot of us wouldn't have come into contact with each other if we hadn't been called by Jesus. It breaks through cultural barriers, breaks through social barriers. And when Jesus called Levi, when he went and spoke with Zacchaeus, the people around were saying, this person doesn't deserve the fellowship of Jesus. Jesus shouldn't be spending time with sinners. Jesus wanted to break down those barriers to call his disciples. There were going to be people who you never would have expected to meet when you're called by Jesus. It can go to anybody. So we're called by Jesus. And we're called by Jesus to follow him. To follow him. And it's not just about kind of following. It's about all those things that Jason was talking about as he kind of looked at these symbols, about growing, about serving, about going out into the world. The singer-songwriter Ben Harper has a song, I Want to Get Ready. And the opening lines are this: how I'm strong is to know what makes me weak. How I am found is to know just whom I seek. The gift of a blessing, the burden of a sin, turn to him. I want to be ready, ready to put on my long white robe. He's talking about getting ready to go to heaven, getting ready to meet Jesus. And as we grow as disciples, as we follow Jesus, that's what we're doing, getting ready to eventually meet him. Again, let's look at verse 68 here. What does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. These men here, the 12, the fishermen, the tax collectors, from all different walks of life, they've come to have an attachment to Jesus and to Jesus alone. To whom shall we go? There is nowhere else for them to go because it's only Jesus that they want to follow. Only Jesus. And Jesus said, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Peter's response shows that he recognizes that he has only one person to follow, only one instructor. And that he will never meet the way that other disciples of other people would never become equal to his master, would never replace his master, that he had to continue following. And the disciples continued to count the cost as well. They continued to count the cost. In Mark chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, or take up his cross daily and follow me. For the 12, for many of them, taking up their cross actually in the end was going to death for following Jesus. But there is a continuing cost. A cost as we stand up for what we believe in. A cost as we say what we believe in to people who don't believe, as they ridicule us, as they outcast us. There is a continuing cost, and we have to continue to count it as we grow. As we grow as disciples. For one of the 12 here, we see in verse 71, that cost became too much to bear, and he turned his back on Jesus. And we know the sticky end that Judas eventually met. There is a cost to continuing to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means becoming more like him. It means becoming more like him. So I guess the tree symbol up here, reflecting the character of Christ as we grow more like him. Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16 is a call for us to grow as well, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, for us to be more like Jesus, for us to grow more like Jesus, is to be obedient to him. He says, it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. We need to grow. We need to grow so that we're not tossed to and fro by different teachings that we may hear, by different things that come along in our lives, by things that would distract us. We need to grow. And we see that in the 12, don't we? We see that as they come to follow Jesus originally, they don't recognize all the truth about him. They don't immediately confess, as Peter does here, that he is the Holy One of God. They don't immediately understand everything about him. They grow through the story that we read in the New Testament in their understanding. More is revealed to them. They understand more to the point that they can teach and that they can give us the letters that we turn to so often to understand more about God and more about Jesus. They grow in their discipleship. They're taught by Jesus. They're corrected by him when they need to be corrected, admonished when they need to be admonished, supported and comforted when they need to be supported and comforted. And we see at the end of John's gospel, don't we, that Peter, who has denied Jesus those three times in the temple courtyard, is restored by Jesus. It just reminded me of the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we want to grow in our discipleship, we need to come to the Word of God. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That clip that we saw where the samurai were training every day, the Bible is our way of training in righteousness. We need to turn to it so that we can train as they were training, that we can devote ourselves as they were devoted. Because we're called to go out. We're called to go out as Jesus sent his 12 disciples out. We're called to go out with the same message. Jesus sent the 12 out, telling them to say that the kingdom is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. We're called to go out saying that the kingdom is at hand. We mentioned up there the globe symbol, the compassion of Jesus. We may not be gifted in healing the sick or raising the dead or cleansing lepers, but we can show that same compassion that Jesus wanted his 12 to show. We can go out with that same compassion. We can go out in servanthood, as Jesus told the 12 to, not exercising authority in the same way that the Gentile authorities lorded it over them, but more like Jesus, the Son of Man, who came not to serve, who came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. We can go in that same attitude of servanthood. Going out as Jesus called us to go out and obeying Jesus, growing in our discipleship, is a mark of doing the will of his Father in heaven as well. When Jesus was speaking to the people in Matthew chapter 12, and his mother and his brothers were stood outside, the people brought, the people showed Jesus and said, Jesus said, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Here are my mother and brothers, stretching out his hands towards his disciples. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Call into fellowship with Jesus to be part of his family. But Jesus again says, this isn't going to be easy. We've talked about bearing our cross. We've talked about counting the cost. Jesus didn't say that going out and doing the things that he was going to do was going to be necessarily a peaceful, non-conflict inducing experience. Jesus himself said this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." As we grow, there will be times where we find following Jesus puts us into conflict. It may put us into conflict with our own families because they do not follow. It may put us into conflict with our friends because they do not follow. It may put us into conflict with those we work with who have different beliefs. But we have to remember, just as Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life." So we follow Jesus, growing in our discipleship, becoming more like him, to get ready to follow the commission that Jesus has given us. Just turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. And verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Continuing the work that Jesus began. Those of us who've been called and recognize that call from Jesus, it's likely that God used one of his disciples at some point to teach you, at some point to give you some understanding of what it was to answer that call. God chooses to use us. Imperfect though we are, although we are not fully like Jesus, growing in discipleship as we are, God chooses to use us to go out to make disciples. And that doesn't stop when somebody starts to follow Jesus. That doesn't stop. Because discipleship, as we've already seen, is about continuing, about growing. And so if we just leave people as they come to acknowledge Jesus, when they answer the call and begin to follow him, we're not following this commission. We're not following this commission. In Acts chapter 14, we can see that when Paul was doing his missionary journeys, they went out, preached the gospel, and actually then returned and encouraged the disciples, strengthened them in some of the churches. And to me, that's a great picture. And I read a book years ago that's been really influential to my thinking about this as well. And it's called Sowing, Reaping, and Keeping. Part of our discipleship is about sowing the seed, about talking to people, just letting them know that Jesus is there. Just dropping the seed of the word, because we never know when God is going to want to use that in somebody's life. Some of us are going to be lucky enough to be there, to be used by God when somebody actually answers the call. But then we also have a responsibility to each other, to encourage each other, to keep on keeping on. Yes, Marek and Jason, as elders here, look after us all and guard us and guard the edges of the church, shepherding us. But we also need to encourage each other and them to keep on keeping on. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Jesus says we need to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And that teaching is going to come in loads of different ways, isn't it? And I'm just going to show another video clip, hopefully. You just tap the... Let's just tap it.
Sorry. But the fact is, time is not a friend to any of us on this issue right now. Not unless we change the decisions we're making. But every time we're together, my friends, we have to remind ourselves that these gatherings cannot simply be an excuse to talk. They've got to become an exhortation to action, and indeed, they've got to become the action itself that is going to pull us back from the brink.
Okay, so that was John Kerry in Cork a couple of weeks ago talking about climate change, but I just thought the words that he said there really struck home to me about discipling each other, encouraging each other, helping each other to grow. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Time is not our friend on this. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. So let's shift our conversations. Let's shift our conversations. Let's not just, when we meet here in church or meet during the week or meet wherever, let's not just talk about the weather or the soccer or what we've seen at the cinema. They're all good things to talk about. But let's also get our conversations talking about what we've learned, what we've seen, God doing in our lives, how we're growing, how we're struggling to be encouraged and to grow. Be in church so you can hear sermons. Go to the 10 to 10 so that we can see how the story of salvation goes all the way through the Bible and understand it more. Study the Bible, maybe at home group, maybe just with somebody else, one-to-one. Talk to somebody. Talk to somebody about your faith, about how you need to grow, how you're struggling, and what Jesus and God have been doing for you in your life to encourage others. We need to model our whole lives on discipleship, on following Jesus. As Paul wrote to Timothy, let no one despise you, to Timothy, for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. As we encourage each other to grow as disciples, let's do it in love, in humility, in service of each other, guiding each other, pointing each other towards heaven. And be encouraged that the master you follow as a disciple is with you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, Jesus said there at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Verse 20. As we hear the call of Jesus, as we follow him, as we answer the commission that he's given us, He's here with us. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit. Our Master, who we follow, is there with us. It's my prayer for us that as the character Tom Cruise was playing in The Last Samurai, as he was writing down in that diary he kept, as he was captured by those samurai, he said, "I have never seen such discipline." It's my prayer that we would grow in our discipleship here and around Galway, that people would say, "Never have I seen such disciples." But we need to grow. We need to answer the commission. And we need to encourage each other and encourage others and pray that others will answer that call that Jesus gives them. Let's pray. Father God, as we close our service this morning, Lord, we thank you, those of us who have been called by you, we thank you that you have chosen us and called us. We thank you that we've heard from you, we've heard that call. We thank you that you gave us the opportunity to respond. The opportunity to follow Jesus as our Master. Father, I pray that those of us who are disciples of Jesus, Lord, you'd show us the areas that you need us to grow. You'd show us what it is to be more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would spread the message of the kingdom of heaven being at hand, that we'd show the same compassion that Jesus showed to the people around him. Lord, that we go with servanthood and love to answer the commission that Jesus gave us. And Father, I pray that in growing in our discipleship and encouraging each other, that this church and the churches around Galway become such a beacon, Lord, for you, that our lives would point people to you, that we'd see your church grow and grow and grow in Galway, Lord.